Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or you just want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Don't forget to check us out on the web at lakesidelife.org, where you can learn more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for supporting us, and enjoy the podcast.
All right, if you have your Bibles, we're looking at Romans chapter 8. You know, I got done last week, and I really enjoyed teaching from God's Word since I got back. And we talked a lot about the Spirit from Romans chapter 7 and the first half of Romans 8. And I just felt like coming back this week, we should just finish Romans chapter 8 and see what else it has to say. And so let's go ahead and go through this passage, and we'll read the whole thing first. And then we'll get into it and talk about it a little bit more. Starting in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. I'm going to stop there, and we'll read the last part of the chapter to conclude this morning. But let's continue talking about the Spirit. We talked yesterday, if you've never heard about the Holy Spirit, or if you just wondered who He is. You know, when Jesus left this planet and He ascended into heaven, His disciples were thinking, where are you going? And He was like, relax, I'm sending you a comforter, a helper. And that person was the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about it this way, we often think about God, and that is God for us. It is God who created us. And perhaps we're thinking about God the Father. God expresses Himself to us in three different persons. And so perhaps we consider God the one to whom we address our prayers, you know, God the Father. And then we had Jesus, who was God with us. And you know what? You think about it this way, God like us. Okay? What that means is that He became flesh. He fashioned Himself as a man, just like you and me. God like us so that He could understand our weaknesses, understand what we're going through. And so we had Jesus, who was God with us, or God like us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Okay? That when we accept Christ, Jesus leaves His imprint on our life in a very big way, and takes up residence in us, in our very lives. We have the Spirit. We don't lose the Spirit when we go astray. The Spirit is in us, and God's imprint is always in us. The war that we have each day is whether or not we listen to that Spirit that is inside of us, or we listen to the other guy, who was the guy that always used to live without Christ in their life, and who is still very much a part of us, okay? And so that's a very easy way of thinking about it. When you're watching TV and you see the little angel come up and the little devil, okay? The little angel is the Holy Spirit. The little devil is you, okay? Yeah? Nobody's happy about that. Okay. That's the way it is, okay? Now, yes, the devil normally is depicted as being way cooler in those episodes, okay? But it's just a metaphor. That's where it breaks down, Okay, awesome. Now, we're going to get into this, and Paul says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. I'm going to be talking about some other verses that won't be on the screen, but I'll give you the reference every time. This phrase, children of God, where does that really come from? Okay, well, what does that really mean? You know, there's this verse in John chapter 1. You look at verse 11, it says, He came, this is talking about Jesus, to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, verse 11 through 13. So this children of God are those who received Him. Okay? Those who received Him are the children of God. And the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's an interesting thought. Why would all of creation be waiting for that to happen? Why would all of creation be waiting for the children of God to be revealed? And Paul talks about this as if it's this hopeful thing. You know, I consider that our present suffering is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. Well, look at verse 20. It says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, there's another phrase that I want to focus on for just a second. What does that mean, that bondage to decay? And it says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. What does it mean that creation was in bondage to decay? Let me give you the simple answer, and then once I get done the answer, I'll talk to you about it from the book of Genesis. Bondage to decay really means a slavery to death. That all creation was in bondage to death, was what had become a slave to death. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, this is where, you know, if you've ever heard the account of Genesis, Adam and Eve were given everything, and then God said, now there's one tree in the middle of the garden that you are not to eat of. And that's the first command that God really gave them. And they broke the command, and there were some consequences. And here was the consequences. God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now this is the first time that God says to Adam, because He says, from dust you are, I created you from dust, and to dust you will return. This is the first time that God says to Adam, now you're going to die. The penalty for Adam's sin was that now he had a mortal body. Okay? What we believe is that when God created Adam, created Eve, it was to be like him. It was to be immortal. It was to be perfection. It was God's very, the crown of His creation. And He created man to have fellowship with Him. But when man chose to turn away from God, the one who gave him life, it was as if man had turned away from life itself. And from that moment on, all of mankind and all of creation was then on a path to death. And from then on, the story of this book is about God redeeming that creation that had turned away from Him. But it's really interesting that all of creation, after man's fall, all of creation now receives this penalty, receives this path that he's on to death, and all of it is a slave to death. And so this is why all of creation is waiting eagerly for the children of God, for the glory of the children of God to be revealed, because all of creation is now in this fallen state, and all of creation is waiting to be redeemed. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, great chapter. Heidi memorized a lot of this chapter one time. It was really awesome and said it for us. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, The resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, I'll focus on the second part of that verse a little bit later in the message. But in this first part, you see that death came through one man. And for as in Adam all die. So that is again speaking of this death that comes through Adam. Well, let's move on to verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Who's the first fruits of the Spirit? You remember? I swear we just read it, right? Somewhere? Okay, it's Christ, okay? So the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, here's the next phrase I want you to really look at here. It's this phrase of groaning. And what that word means is this longing or this desire, okay? And so when we see it here, it's that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. You know, there was another sort of penalty for Adam and Eve's sin that God gave. He gave it specifically to the woman. And it says this, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. And so the pains that accompany a woman with childbearing are really a metaphor for this whole passage here. That, any expectant mother will tell you that while this is an unpleasant thing for a while, and they are going through this awful, it's this awful pain, there seems to be at the exact same time this great expectation, and they can't wait for it to happen. And the closer they get, and the more painful it gets, that just means the closer they're getting to the time when they can hold their child. Ladies, am I right about this a little bit? Well, at least for the guys, that's the way it is, you know. I'm holding my wife's hand, and she's... I know nowadays, you know, with the drugs we have, more unpleasant stuff happens while you're at home before you get to the hospital. But that's still the metaphor, right? I mean, your ankles are getting swollen, you can barely get out of bed anymore, and it's just an awful time, especially late in your pregnancies, right, ladies? It's just an awful time, and yet, you're glowing, aren't you, in some ways? You're waiting for that child... to hold that child. Well, the whole creation, metaphor is that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What that means there when it says we're groaning inwardly for the redemption of our bodies, if you look at 1 Corinthians Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite passages. If you ever get a spare whole afternoon, because that's what it'll take, watch a movie called Gods and Generals. It's a four-hour movie, and it was to take place in the Civil War, part of a Civil War trilogy, and a lot of scripture in it. And Stonewall Jackson, before he leaves his home for the last time, he sits down with his wife, and he's just gotten his orders to go. He's only got a few minutes with her, and he says, you know, I've only got a few minutes. Will you sit and read with me? And then he says, I've been thinking about this passage, yes, right here in 2 Corinthians. And he doesn't have an English accent. What am I doing? Right? You know, he says, but read with me in 2 Corinthians. And he reads this passage, very moving part of the movie. You can imagine a soldier getting ready to go to war where he's risking his life. And what can he tell his wife? What can he read with his wife that they can both draw hope from? And he reads this. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home, that's our bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house or a tent that's not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared this or us for this very thing is God. And he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so Paul talks extensively about while we're still in this mortal flesh, we are groaning, we are aching, we are longing and desiring to be clothed in immortal flesh and to have our heavenly bodies. And perhaps for some of us that's more real than others, those of us who truly do have physical aches and pains, and those of us, we've known so many in this church, like outside of this church, both within and outside of this church, we've had so many friends in our extended Lakeside family who have battled cancer, and many of them have lost that battle, and what a horrible time it was toward the end, and would just be groaning in this earthly tent and just waiting to be swallowed up in life, for the mortal to be swallowed up in immortal. Well, here's the deal. We get back to the Spirit, and it says that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee that this will indeed happen. Now, I want you to keep in mind here that it is the Spirit. We're going to get into this in just a few moments. It is the Spirit, actually, who takes part in this sort of groaning process. It's a really interesting concept, so stick with me here. For in this hope, this is verse 24, we were saved, but hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay? Now, that word hope here, I want you to think of it not the way that you hope that, you know, Ray Lewis will have a swan song today and go out on top, okay? And I know many of you hope that they made the right choice by benching Alex Smith on the 49ers side, right? Many of you are hoping that that is true. When we're talking about hope, when Paul's writing in the Bible, we're talking about hope that equals faith, okay? It's a sure thing, okay? So say hope equals faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay? It says here in verse 25 of Romans, if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. It says hope that is seen is not hope at all. Sounds just like faith, right? Faith is assurance of what we do not see. In Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, says this, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. You know, when Paul starts talking about hope as an anchor, it is talking about something that you can truly trust. When, you know, back then when ships were a lot more prevalent and you had to count on them more for trade and things like that, an anchor was a vivid picture. You have to be able to trust in your anchor. Otherwise, you could be swallowed out to sea and be lost in a storm or whatever it was. And so when he talks about hope being steadfast as an anchor for our soul, it's talking about something you can count on, not something that you wish for, not something you just long for, but something that you can count on. And so hope there equals faith, for in this hope we were saved. Now, I want to talk to you about a second intercessor, okay? Let me read this from verse 26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Okay, so this second intercessor, I'm going to call it an intercessor, I'll explain that here in a second, is the Holy Spirit. Okay, first of all, Paul talks about weaknesses. In some translations, you may have a word called infirmities. Okay, and so these are physical, not defects, but limitations. They could be defects. And so Paul talks about us having weaknesses in our bodies. We don't have perfect bodies, and some of us have different weaknesses and limitations. Some of us have bad eyesight, and some of us have arthritis and different things like that, okay? And so it says this, that he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, one of the weaknesses of our bodies, I don't know if you noticed this, but it's that we get tired. I remember Pastor Britton was talking about praying one day, and he basically was talking about how his physical weaknesses interrupt with his prayer life. And the way he would describe it is that, you know, he started actually kind of doing a demo of one of his prayers. And he would start out, and by the time he got done, he was talking to Micah about his crayons or something like this. He has what he kind of jokingly refers to a bit of ADHD, you know. And so when he sits down to pray, he can barely keep us focused in enough time. That's also another weakness or a limitation of our body. And it certainly affects our prayer life. It affects our relationship with God, our limitations in our body. When we get tired, it affects our relationship with God. When we lose our temper, that affects our relationship with God. Well, Paul talks about how the Spirit works in our weakness. And while our souls have been saved, our bodies, our minds, they're still weak. They're still very mortal. And they're set on the things of this world. Paul says this about his own weakness. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." We don't know what it was. A lot of people speculate that it might have been bad eyesight. But he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" There's this word called an intercessor that we use to describe Jesus, okay? In Hebrews 7, this is where we get it from. It says in verse 22, "This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests, they were many in number because they prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds, this is Jesus, his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Okay, and so what we mean by an intercessor is somebody who is a go-between. And so, you ever hear somebody pray, and when they get done, they say, "In Jesus' name," or "I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ," okay? It would be like I've seen on shows, sometimes an ambassador comes and he says, you know, "Hello, Mr. President, I come to you on behalf of King Gustav of Sweden." No? You guys don't know what a Swedish accent is either, so, right? I mean, he comes bearing the credentials of him who sent him, who gave him authority to come before, right? And so, when we talk to God, who are we that we could even address the Most High? We're those who have been bought with a price by Jesus. And so Hebrews says that Jesus, when we pray, intercedes on our behalf. We come in the name of our high priest. And so whenever we pray, whenever we make mention in Jesus' name, amen, that's appropriate. Because it's like we're saying, God, the reason I am able to even come to you is through the name of Jesus, the one who bought my life with his own. And so that's what it means to be an intercessor, is someone who goes between. And so we have somebody who goes between us and God. And so, but we have this second intercessor, okay, that speaks on behalf of us. And I had a better way of phrasing this before, but this second intercessor is really the Spirit. Okay, and so the Spirit will sometimes make our requests on our behalf. And so in a way of kind of understanding this might be that, You know, when we say our prayers, it's almost as if Jesus takes them on our behalf to God. And but here's the thing. Sometimes in our mortal flesh, we don't even know what to pray for. We can't even begin to keep, sometimes the disciples couldn't keep watch for an hour, in the sense that we can't even keep awake enough. And we don't even know sometimes what to pray for. Well, what this passage suggests is that the Spirit groans on our behalf, almost as if what our true inner desires are, the Spirit will make intercession for us. And then Jesus takes that true thing and makes intercession to God on our behalf. It's like a second intercessor, which I don't know about you, but I'm really glad for. Because, that way I can say with confidence sometimes that, hey, I'm praying for you guys, right? Because sometimes I don't even know what to pray for. When I'll sit down, I'll think, you know, as a pastor, I should pray for my church. And I'll sit down and I might pray for some of you by name. Lord, you know, just, you know, say, Matt Brown, just be with Matt, you know, whatever he's going through. Sometimes I know what it is, but a lot of times I don't, you know, just be with him, Lord. And I trust that the Spirit really knows what that is, and that he will groan on my behalf, will almost in a sense say my prayers for me. It's an interesting concept, but let's continue reading and you'll learn more about it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So there it is, that Christ was the firstborn. Okay? And when it says that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, specifically what we're talking about here, the image of Christ is resurrection. Okay? Specifically, we're talking about resurrection. See, in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 15, let's look at that verse that I read earlier. It says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And so when it says there, the image of his Son, that we are constantly being conformed to the image of his Son, we are to be conformed to this resurrected body. You know, we talked a little bit about that last week when I said, newsflash, you know, Jesus is alive. And there's real reason for that has practical implication for us here today. That the old man, while it wants to continually weigh us down and tell us how much we don't measure up, the Spirit of life has given us victory so that we can say we are more than conquerors. That we are the very children of God. See, the Spirit is the missing link. It's the missing link between our immortal, resurrected body and our mortal, very frail, depraved shell that we have here on earth. And that Spirit is that missing link that is constantly groaning on our behalf and pleading our case to Jesus, who is pleading our case to the Father, that we are not the people that we seem to be represented by, not only our bodies, but the frailness of them that manifests himself in sinful acts all the time. But rather, we have this signature on our hearts that is the Spirit. And it is that Spirit, not our good works, it is the Spirit that is constantly testifying before Christ our High Priest, who is constantly testifying before God, our Creator, that we are not of this world. We belong there. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it is because the Spirit who lives as a guarantee of that promise. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf, constantly groaning the truth of our salvation and identifying our true heavenly citizenship inside a worldly body. Isn't that a great thing? See, I know it took a long way to get there, but it kind of picked up steam at the end, didn't it? Right? Okay, listen, I want to finish by reading the rest of this passage. When we hear something like that, It's time to really read something that will really stir in our hearts. And so this is what I want to sing about the Spirit. I'm going to have Billy come back up wherever he is. And he's going to come back up now. But read this. It says this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, many of you may have read that passage before but didn't really understand the backstory. Paul first makes this case that we're nothing without him. We're absolutely nothing without him. We can't even, sit and pray for 5 minutes without our minds wandering. And no matter what we do, no matter how many church services we go to, no matter how many songs we sing, or how much money we give in an offering, whatever it is, we seem to do the same old stuff over and over again. How am I really evidencing that I'm a child of the King? Paul says that's not our job. The Spirit that is inside of you, he will testify on your behalf, not on your actions. He will testify on your behalf before your high priest, Jesus, who will then before God declare you as his own. I'm so thankful for that. And that's why he says, if Christ is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors, aren't we? Because of the Spirit of life that has given us this hope as a guarantee. Wow. An amazing promise, right? This Spirit that is within us. I'm so thankful for it today. I want to sing and worship to him. Why don't we do this? Why don't we stand? I'll pray with you and we'll sing, okay? Thank you, God. We thank you so much for this Spirit that you've given us, a signature on each one of our hearts that have received you. God, I pray that if anyone here who has not received you, that they would consider that today. That God, that they would consider turning their life over to you today. And for those who may doubt because they can't seem to live the life that they think that you want them to live, God, I pray that you would put your seal of security on their heart, that you would help them to lean not on their own understanding, but on yours today. Help us to say with confidence that we are more than conquerors. As through you and not us. We pray this in your name.